So please take your Bibles and turn back to the parable that Marty and Lori read for us earlier. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, on page 1544 in your brown pew Bible. Now, if you've thought a little bit about and reflected upon what we've been doing on Sunday mornings here during this Lenten season, you will, of course, recall that we have been learning different aspects about what it means to live life in the kingdom of God, or as it is more frequently noted in Matthew's Gospel, or called in Matthew's Gospel, life in the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. And we've been doing this by examining parables that Jesus told that are shared by Matthew in his Gospel. Back on the first Sunday of Lent, we considered the parable of the unmerciful servant. You find that in chapter 18 of Matthew. And the intent of that story was to show the costly nature and the necessity of forgiveness, both given to us and then meant to be extended through us. You may remember from that particular sermon and looking at that parable, the quote that we shared from our brother Klein, where he said, "Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known." Kind of a great summary of what that parable teaches us. In the second Sunday of Lent, we heard Jesus tell the parable of the workers in the vineyard. That came from chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel. And we heard how those hired at the very end of the day, at the 11th hour, were paid the same as those day laborers who were hired at the crack of dawn. And part of what we learned from that was that fundamentally, the nature of God's kingdom is often a repudiation and a reversal of the world's values and the world's way of doing life, especially when it comes to attitudes that we have about money or status or power. And then it was last Sunday that we explored together the parable of the wedding banquet that Jesus told in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And this parable's intent was to compare life in God's kingdom to this sumptuous wedding banquet, a party that is like none other. But you recall from last week, it also came with a stern warning that those who refuse God's invitation to the banquet or who don't allow the grace and the generosity of God's kingdom to change their hearts and their lives will be judged by God and banished from life with God and God's kingdom. Now, each of these three parables relate to our discipleship and what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. And this morning's parable is no different. Once again, as we make our way through the season of Lent, with this emphasis on discipleship, we have another parable that speaks about life in the kingdom of heaven. And as you heard, as Marty and Lori were sharing it, it also revolves around a wedding banquet, a wedding feast. And this is a parable that teaches us, I think, very important lessons about waiting. And it answers the question, what does it mean to wait when you know there's more to come? What does it mean to wait when you know that there's more to come? Now, just a little context, a little background to help us understand the parable a bit better. A wedding in Jesus' day was different from what we experience in our context today. And this is a very sort of general summary of one of the significant differences. In antiquity, in the day of Jesus, there was first what was called the betrothal, where the vows to become husband and wife were taken between a man and a woman. And this was a festive event. It often took place in the house of the father of the bride. The bride, however, after the betrothal, after the commitment to be married and the vows being made, would remain in her father's home for a period of time. And this could extend into several years. We've we can liken it somewhat to our engagement period, but it was more of a firm commitment. It was these two individuals were going to be married when they were betrothed, but the bride would not go to live with the groom immediately after the betrothal. There would be this intermediary time. But when the wedding day finally arrived, when it was agreed upon and it arrived, the bride's attendants would then escort her to the place where the wedding banquet was to be held, and there would be another great celebration that could last many days. And in first century Palestine, these celebrations typically took place at night. Now, in the parable, there are these 10 virgins. They are the bride's wedding attendants. And they are waiting for the groom to arrive. As Jesus tells the story, the groom is delayed. He doesn't say why. It's just that the groom has not come at the time expected. And as a result, those attendants who were not prepared for a delay in the groom's coming realized that the lamps that they had brought that were going to be lit when the groom came and came to the bride, that some of their lamps are going to go out because the oil is not sufficient. They didn't bring enough oil. I guess in this day and time it would be their cell phones, and they didn't bring their chargers so that they could plug them in and have the light go on. Now, because they were not prepared for the groom's delay, they must go to the town and buy more oil. Now, they're worried about the groom coming while they're gone, and they ask the others to supply some oil for them. But the others know that if they do that, maybe all their lamps will go out, depending upon how long the groom delays. So they head back into town, and sure enough, while they are doing that, the bridegroom arrives, and the party begins, the celebration, the wedding banquet takes place. And the text says the door is shut. And in the parable, no one else is allowed in once the bridegroom has come. Now, here's the important reality that I believe Jesus is teaching in this parable that connects it to our experience of life in the kingdom of God. With the first coming of Christ, with the first coming of Jesus, when he was born in a manger, raised, grew up, ministered, had a public ministry for 3 years, made his way to the cross, was crucified, and then resurrected. With that first coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God, as Jesus teaches throughout the Gospels, has started. It has been inaugurated. And as followers of Jesus, we have begun to experience something of the great joy of what life in the kingdom of God is about. When we come to faith in Christ, when we begin to walk with Jesus, when we become part of a church community, we are in the kingdom of God. We are experiencing life together in that kingdom. But we know that God's kingdom has not fully arrived yet. It is not fully come. And so there's an element where we are like those 10 attendants. We are waiting outside the door for the final wedding banquet to begin, the one that will never end. The kingdom of God fully come on earth. The other thing we know that is part and parcel of our faith is this is going to happen. This is the great hope that we have as the followers of Jesus, his sure and certain return. And we are waiting, we are longing for that moment when the promise of God making everything right and bringing his kingdom fully come into the world arrives. And so when Jesus returns with the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of God at that point will come in its fullness, and all that we long for and all that we hope for will be finally realized. When that happens, there'll be no more sorrow. When that happens, there'll be no more suffering. When that happens. There'll be no more greed. There will be no more poverty. There will be no more injustice. No more brokenness. No more hatred. Or as John writes in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 6, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has at last and completely passed away. That's what we long for. That's what we have tasted, but has not come yet in its fullness. But when Jesus arrives the second time, like the bridegroom, the great wedding banquet will begin, and the feasting will never end. So what this parable does is it addresses the question of how we are to live between the first and second coming of Christ, this time in between, when the kingdom of God has arrived but has not yet fully come. Because I think one of the reasons Jesus shared this parable is he knows how hard it is to wait. How hard it is to wait. For often when we are waiting, the night grows darker. And we want that final celebration that will never end to start, to begin, to come in its fullness. And this is where I believe this parable intersects with the season of Lent and with where we live most of our lives. In most of our lives, I think we have to guard against the tyranny of the ordinary. The tyranny of the ordinary. Often in life, there is a lot of grayness. A lot of just getting by. And even as disciples of Jesus, in those seasons, it's easy to become complacent. The everyday demands of life distract us, and we begin to lose sight of God's purpose for our lives, or God's purposes at work in the world. How the kingdom is here, but not yet fully arrived. We get distracted, or we get bored, we get stressed out, or we get overwhelmed. And the oil in our lamps begins to be used up, and the light of living in God's kingdom now, but longing for it to be fulfilled, begins to waver, begins to flicker, and is in danger of going out. The five wise virgins, or attendants as they're called in some translations, were deemed wise because they were mindful of having enough oil for the delay, the possible delay of the bridegroom. And so it caused me to ask this question: what supplies oil for your lamp? How do you keep the light of your life as a follower of Christ burning brightly in this in-between time between the first coming and the hope that we have in Christ's return? I think the great source of oil for us all are the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines. That these are the things that help fill our lamps up so that the light of Christ can continue to shine brightly in our lives as we go through what is the ordinariness of life. It's gathering regularly and repeatedly for worship and fellowship with other believers. It's having our lamps filled because we spend time with God regularly in His Word, in the study of His Word, the reading of His Word, the reflection on His Word devotionally, and in prayer. It's thinking about our lives over the long haul of our lives, developing a rule of life of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and then regularly living into that rule. It's taking Sabbath rest and allowing yourself to stop working. Stop working as an act of faith and trust in God. What a wonderful gift of a spiritual discipline. I believe that keeping oil in your lamp involves discovering those spiritual practices that are playful for you. That are playful for you. That are fun. Spiritual practices that make you laugh and make you know how much you are loved by God. The oil for our lamps is doing justice and loving mercy. It's walking humbly with God as you serve others. The oil for our lamps that will help us wait in readiness for the sure return of Christ is paying attention to the fruits of the Spirit and being mindful of how God is growing those in your life. You see, these life practices are life-giving to us. They're oil for our lamps that help our light in Christ continue to burn brightly until the bridegroom finally arrives, or until he calls us home. It is how we stay ready. It is how we stay prepared for when Christ's kingdom, as it most surely will, fully comes, one day on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.